Well, first of all, I'd like to just have a short word of prayer before I begin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time we've had together with you in worship, and I just ask that you would continue to dwell in this place. Please open hearts to the message, Lord, and I would just pray a special prayer that you'd sustain my voice in light of the allergies I have to the smoke. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story right now, and it could have happened in the Near East in the first century, or perhaps it could have happened in Kelowna. Just listen and think about the heat. Aeneas's eyes snapped open from his deep sleep. He could hear the desert winds relentlessly blowing the trees outside and whistling through the cracks and crevices of the house. Years of working as a day worker in the vineyards taught him what these winds meant. It was the time of the scorching heat, and the grapes had to be harvested. The winds would soon be followed by heavy rains and even more destructive high winds. The grapes would be lost unless they were harvested quickly, and this was good news for him. It meant there would be work, there would be bread for his family. The endless cycle of poverty would be broken for a time. If he got off to the marketplace early, he was sure of being hired. With a surge of hope, Aeneas dressed quickly. The crimson sun was just erupting over the horizon, and he was joined by several others hoping for a day's work. But strangely, one of the vineyard owners was already there. He felt the urgency of the harvest too, and all the hands that he could hire before the rains came. The negotiations for the wage went up quickly. A denarius, the going rate, for sunup to sundown labor. It was 6 a.m., and Aeneas went to work. The early morning hours in the vineyard were usually cool, and it was the best time to work. But today, it was already blisteringly hot, and the winds felt as if they'd blown off a furnace. He gathered grapes as quickly as he could. He had much experience, and his hands had been trained by years of hard labor. But as he looked across the vineyard, he knew they would not finish before sundown. So at 9 a.m., the owner of the vineyard returned to the marketplace to hire more workers. And they speculated what they would be paid for less than a full day's labor. But it would be good to have help. Only 9 hours left in the day, and it would take every hand to finish on time. But the 9 o'clock crew would not be enough either. The shadow was sprinting across the dial. The winds and the rain would come too soon. Aeneas stole a glance at the owner, whose expression betrayed his concern. He wasn't surprised when the owner returned to the marketplace at noon to hire more workers. By now, men from other villages were seeking work too. They were waiting there. But yet, even more workers had to be hired at 3. As the afternoon sun began to cast longer and longer shadows through the rows of still unharvested vines, they knew they could not pick them all on time. Yet they were surprised again when the owner returned to the marketplace at 5 p.m. to see if he could hire more men. There'd be little more than an hour for what each would earn for their portion of the labor. He mused over the possibility of maybe making more than the owner had agreed. He could almost feel the coins in his hand. Finally, the end of the day came, and the workers lined up for their pay. He was kind of amazed when the 5 o'clock workers got called first to be paid. All eyes were fixed on the landowner as he handed out the wages. Unbelieving shock swept over the workers as the owner paid each one a full denarius. How could this be? Ha! It meant one of two things. Either the others would be paid more, or no, it could never happen. He felt a surge of greed. He thought the best of the owner and was already multiplying what he could earn for 12 full hours, 12 denarii. But fear gripped him as the 3 o'clock workers are also given a denarius. And then his anxiety mounted even more as the workers hired at noon received the same. And then white, hot anger as the 9 o'clock workers are given no more than the others. When the owner placed the single denarius in his hand, Aeneas could take it no longer. He burst with a blast of indignation. "It's not fair! I've been working here all day. Is there no justice? No reward for hard work? What's the use of working 12 hours if the 1 hour's work in the cool of the evening earns a denarius?" He threw the coin at the owner's feet. "You keep your dirty denarius." The owner looked at the other guys hard in the first hour. He saw the disappointment mixed with anger in their faces. He picked up the denarius and he looked back at Aeneas. "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So that's our parable today. That's Matthew 20, 1 to 16. But first, before we discuss it a bit, I want to just talk about parables and vineyards and a little bit about heat. I guess we'll get into that, which is kind of appropriate after what we've been through this week, breaking records. Now, you know, it's not hard to sympathize with poor Aeneas, that worker in the story that I kind of parabolized and fictionalized for you a little bit more than the Bible actually tells. It was a little bit extended. I think we can feel for him. We can almost hear his complaint echoing in our own minds. To our way of thinking, it doesn't seem fair. It strikes against our sense of equal pay for equal work. Now, if modern unions had existed in ancient Israel, there would have been protests. A strike would have been called against the landowner, and none of the grapes harvested on time. This parable rubs us the wrong way. I've even heard Christians say this parable offends them. I want you to listen to what four different Bible scholars writing in four different centuries had to say about this parable. One commentator from the 19th century writes, "This parable is harder to interpret than any other that which our Savior uttered." Another from the 16th century says, "We are confronted here with the most puzzling of all the parables." A third from the last century writes that this parable irritates the modern listener because it goes against sound human logic. And a fourth, writing in 2001, says this parable is more likely to offend the modern reader's sense of equity. But you know, this parable isn't an isolated incident. The Gospels are filled with stories where the expected order of things is tossed aside. The unlikely is embraced. Unexpected things happen, and things sometimes just don't add up. From our way of accounting, God just seems bad at math. Why would you ever pay the guy who works 1 hour the same as the guy who works all day? And when does it make sense to leave 99 sheep to save one? How do you justify spending your retirement nest egg to wash someone's feet? Well, the answer is grace is messy. So why has this parable confused people? The word parable means a placing beside and is therefore a comparison or illustration. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain 30 of these stories, while John's Gospels contain no parables, but he does use figures of speech. Now, a parable, and this is important, a parable is a story taken from real life or like a real life situation from which a spiritual or moral truth is drawn. They're not fables, they're like talking animals or walking trees, and they're not allegories, which every detail has a hidden meaning. They're just basically an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So, in this parable, despite the offense taken by the first hour workers, they're paid a just and sufficient wage. It was the commonly accepted wage. And it was sufficient to supply their needs and provide for their families. The landowner paid them what they needed to be paid. However, he also gave other workers what they needed. Not what they deserved, but what they needed. Imagine the guy hired in the last hour, trying to make do with only 1/12 of a living wage. The landowner, because he was so generous, gave him what he needed. You know, it's the same with us. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. no matter how little we deserve it. No matter how insufficient our effort, God gives us what we need. You know, salvation isn't about what we deserve. It's about what God gives. You see, no matter how hard we work, no matter how good we are, if only God only gives us what we deserve, we will never earn anything. We are not perfect, we're not sinless, and we can never hope to earn our salvation. Our only hope is for God to give us what we need. God is like that generous landowner who gives all who come to him what they need. So there was a man who died, and he went to heaven. Of course, St. Peter met him at the pearly gates, and St. Peter said, "Now here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in." It's kind of like, you know, let's make a deal or something on TV. You earn your point. So he says, okay. And the man says, "I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I never cheated on her, even in my heart." "Oh, that's wonderful," St. Peter said. "That's worth 3 points. 3 points, said the man. "Well, I attended church all my life, and I supported the ministry with my tithes and service." "Terrific," said St. Peter. "That's certainly worth a point." "1 point?" "Well, I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I work in a shelter for homeless veterans." "Fantastic," said St. Peter. "That's good for 2 more points. 2 points, the man cried. "At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God." "Bingo! 100 points. Come on in." Now, I don't agree with that totally theologically, but, you know, it does have a point. It's all about grace. But what is grace anyway? We talk a lot about grace, but what is it? Grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. We live in a world of earning, deserving, and merit, and these result in judgment. That's why everyone wants and needs grace. Judgment kills. Only grace makes us alive. Grace is mercy, not merit. Grace is the opposite of that thing we hear so much of today, karma, which is all about getting what you deserve. You know, your karma, you deserve it, which is not a Christian concept at all. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. So let me say that one more time. Listen really carefully. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Christianity teaches that we deserve death with no hope of resurrection. While everyone desperately needs it, grace is not about us. Grace is fundamentally a word about God, his uncoerced initiative, and his pervasive, extravagant demonstrations of care and favor. Michael Horton writes, "In grace, God gives nothing less than himself. Grace, then, is not a third thing or a substance mediating between God and sinners, but it is Jesus Christ in redeeming action." Now, our parable starts in the Bible, not my little story, but the actual Bible. It starts with the words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." So this parable is about the kingdom of God. But what's really important is the last verse of the parable, verse Matthew 1:16, and also, if you look at Matthew 19:30, they're actually almost the same line. Matthew 19:30, which is the last verse of the chapter before, says, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." And then at the end, it says, of the parable, it says, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." Until the workers were approached by the landowner, they had no work. If he had not found them and arranged for them to enter his vineyard, they would have remained with nothing. So nobody can complain that such a gracious provision is unfair, unless they think that everything must be based on some kind of legal arrangement. Everyone should be thankful that God opened up the opportunity for service. What the story that starts out with a very conventional plot, hiring day workers to work in the vineyard, But it turns at the end into something that's totally unconventional. So the people who worked the least got equal pay. How is it possible that the last shall be first? Not by agreement, not by contract, but back to that grace and grace alone. As Matthew 19:26 reminds us, with God, all things are possible. And especially this work of grace that is the last, that the last is first. If God extends grace to people at the 11th hour, and they respond trusting in his goodness, they also will receive what he promised the others. If God calls people into his service in the vineyard or the kingdom of God, they serve him faithfully. Both the calling and the reward is by grace, especially if their work was not a full day. So let me suffice it to say that there's a huge reversal here. And the fact is, we don't like reversals because they surprise us and they make things messy. So, wow, grace is messy? But is it fair? The amount of time working for each laborer in this parable seems to be the unfair issue to me. Jesus is making the point that anything we receive from him is a gift from God, and it's not unfair, but comes out of his generosity. Those who are last now, those who are outcasts and rejected because they follow Jesus, will be the first in the age to come. This is the unexpected, upside-down nature of God's kingdom. This answers all objections from humanity, the Jews, and all peoples based on our system and our economy. For how can the Gentiles be accepted into the kingdom when they have not been God's chosen people for thousands of years? How can someone who's converted late in life receive eternal life just as someone who followed Jesus from their youth? The answer to this, and in this parable, is this. God's way is not our way. He acts in grace towards all of us, not based on our labor or effort or how good or bad we've been, but based on his generosity through grace. God simply cannot be held to social convention or custom in the way that he rewards people. And it certainly says that his pact with each worker is fair and generous, since without it, they would have nothing. In other words, it is by grace that he rewards the workers, just as it was by grace he offered them the work in the first place. In fact, grace like that is not just messy, it's amazing. So why do we question God about his grace? Now, I was in a Christian forum that I frequent frequently, actually, and people were complaining about how God wasn't fair and God did this to them and God did that to them. So I wrote a little post, a long post. I don't write short posts. So this is a small excerpt what I wrote to these people. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we need to consider the truth about God, grace, and fairness. Because no matter what our lot in life, it was given to us by God. And God is perfect. Now, logically speaking, someone who is perfect would have to be fair. God knows what he's about. But too many people, and my opinion is that this comes out partly of the media, our secular educational system, think that if we're not perfectly equal in all things, then life isn't fair. And since God, or more likely some false image of God created in their minds who doesn't do what they want or expect, God is supposed to be in control, so people think God must not be fair. This whole philosophy of everyone getting and being the same is a human-centered idea. Now, of course, there is a thread of truth. We should strive to help the poor and needy. It may not equalize the wealth, but at least make those who do not have money a bit more comfortable. We should visit the sick and those in prison. And sometimes a drink of water makes all the difference. We are all blessed with differences. Sometimes those blessings look downright wonderful. Health, wealth, family, friends, community, career, fame. Everyone wants those kinds of things. But sometimes we see a lack in those areas, and we think we've been robbed of our birthright, or we've been ripped off for what we deserve. Jealousy, bitterness, and envy ensue. And suddenly, we're not just missing wealth or fame or a loving spouse, but we are angry because we have been deprived and others haven't. But who are we mad at in the end? Well, it has to be God, who arranged it all. So does the pot have the right to be mad at the potter? Never. The potter knows what he's about. And even more, so does God. So I want to just touch right back on this parable just before I close here about what it reveals about messy grace. And I'm going to read you the actual words translated in the NIV, verses 13 to 15 in Matthew 20. But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who is hired the same as I gave the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Do you ever get envious when God blesses other people? Do you wonder why it was them and not you? The landowner asked the first hour workers, "Are you envious because I am generous?" But the Greek literally asks, "Is your eye evil?" Which is ha ponira, no, ophthalmos su poniras. I knew that. The idea is the worker could not be grateful because he was so blinded by self-centered envy. He couldn't be grateful for what he had because he was so jealous of what the others had. When people are jealous of the blessings of others, it blinds them to their own blessings. You know, it's strange. God wants to give grace to us, but when he shows grace to others, we don't like it or we think it's too much grace. Some people are greatly offended that people like Manuel Noriega or Jeffrey Dahmer could be in heaven. Both repented and received Christ as their Lord and Savior not long before they died. We're okay with God giving our little issues a break, but how dare he forgive an oppressive dictator or a serial killer? This parable exposes a heart of ungratefulness and entitlement in the worker. This parable causes us to check our motives. We serve God not because of what we will receive or think we deserve, but because God has shown us his grace by letting us know him and be a part of his kingdom. Jesus teaches us that when all is said and done, we will be surprised at those whom God says are last and whom God says is first. If the laborer who was hired first had focused on the joy of working for the master and not looking around at what others were receiving, his heart would have been in the right place. And he would have been grateful, not grumbling. As we serve and work in God's kingdom, we should serve God with joy, focused on him and not comparing ourselves to others. The grumblers in this parable weren't complaining because of some evil action the vineyard owner had done. They were not even saying they'd been cheated out of their wages. They were objecting to an act of sheer generosity that the landowner had towards other people. What we think would have been fair and what it would be to pay the workers who'd worked all day more wages than the one who'd only worked an hour. We think that would be fair. When we speak about grace, we should remember it's not about fairness, it's about mercy. God loves us and gives us what we haven't earned. And that's what makes grace messy. It defies what we have been taught. It flaunts our conventions and rituals. It breaks our laws and our standards. In conclusion, I just want to touch on cultivating gratitude for a moment. This parable exposes the attitude of the heart. What should our motive be as we work in the kingdom of God? Well, when God's love impelled him to give his son, a fundamental change occurred in redemption history. Now, this transformation reverses the impulse from taking to giving, from self-centeredness to other-centeredness. Because of the impact of God's love in our lives, we can now love. And because of the transforming impact of grace in our lives, we can now give ourselves to serve others. No matter what area we serve God in, God is using it to produce in us the kind of person who reflects his workmanship in our lives. No matter what we've done, whether we were first, last, or in the middle, we have received the mercy and forgiveness of God, and we should have the deepest sense of thankfulness for the new life we've received. And in turn, we will extend mercy and forgiveness to others as a natural response. The parable points us to the key to doing this, which is to stop focusing on what others have done or what they have, and instead focus upon what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to close here with Ephesians 2, 8-10, which is the quintessential essence of the meaning of grace in the Bible. And that's Ephesians 2, 8-10. I think I said that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one could boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Please bow your heads with me. Father, help us to see everything we have as a gift of generosity from you. Give us hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving for the grace you have shown us. Help us to trust that whoever you choose to be generous to is right and fair and good. Help us to see others as you see them. And don't let us be afraid or envious when we see your amazing and messy grace in the lives of those around us.